If you have your Bibles, could you please open them to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13. It's been some time since we've been in the book of Acts considering the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. If you happen to remember, we have commenced studying the first missionary journey. So far, we have considered the first two messages of this part of the series. This evening, as we continue to work our way through this journey, we will consider but one verse, which explains an event that caused much grief, much heartache, much frustration, and ultimately separation for this young missionary team. The verse which is our text for this evening is Acts chapter 13, verse 13. So let's read our text and then we'll commit this time to the Lord. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. The title for the message this evening is The Split at Perga. The Split at Perga. Let's open in prayer. Mighty Father, I praise you and thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are the almighty, all-powerful God who loves us, Father. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, Father. And I do thank you that we can come and meet here tonight in this simple way. I thank you for the privilege that I have this evening to open your word, Lord. I do pray you would give me freedom, give me liberty, give me wisdom as I proclaim your word. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit does a work this evening. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Winston Churchill once said, "Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts." As human beings, we all have things that we are scared of. We all have certain phobias. Some fears are rather common, like the fear of spiders, or in my case, the fear of snakes. I'm petrified of snakes. Please do not ever bring one near me. Some fears that certain people possess are just downright strange. You know, everyone but themselves can see that their fear is totally irrational and bizarre, yet they are still petrified. You know, I'm sure we can all think of somebody who has a weird fear. The concept of fear is rather interesting because it varies. It varies greatly between individuals, no doubt depending upon character, the genetic makeup, the upbringing, the experiences of the particular individual. Everybody has certain things they are afraid of. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how big and strong and tough you may be. Everybody has something they fear. I would like to suggest that a rather common fear for the majority of mankind, if not all mankind, is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. I know personally that this is something I fear. I am scared of failure. I hate the thought of failing. Yet unfortunately, this is something that I must face on a regular basis. As fallen mankind, this is a part of our lives. We cannot avoid it. But it is of vital importance that we do not let our many failures consume and ruin our lives. But that we realize, as Winston Churchill so eloquently stated it, failure is never fatal, but it is the courage to continue that counts. It is this issue of failure, particularly failing the Lord, that I wish to consider this evening. And I'll do this under three very simple headings. They've been the man of the failure, the mistake in the failure, and the metamorphosis after the failure. But before I consider the first point this evening, I wish to briefly ponder the lead up to this particular event, which will be our focus for this evening. Our text informs us that Paul and his company were loosed from Paphos. The phrase "and his company" means a man and his followers. We're not given any clue as to how many were in this particular company. We do know that Barnabas and John were there, but I'm sure there were many more within this group of men. And we have revealed that they sailed away from Paphos. It's also worth noting that from this point onwards, it is Paul that takes the leadership. It is Paul that takes the prominence. Just back in verse 7, it was Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas was always listed first. But now in verse 13, Paul emerges as the leader. And this is more than likely because of the demonstration of his apostolic authority in Cyprus. Having sailed out of the island of Cyprus, this company of men head back for the mainland. We're told they sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. This journey is believed to be 180 to 200 kilometres, quite a journey in a small ship. Let's hope they didn't suffer from seasickness. The town of Perga is located in modern-day southern Turkey. This was a rather large town. We know this from archaeology. They have uncovered a stadium that was built there that would hold 14,000 people. There was three large aqueducts supplying water to this city and many other large structures that have been uncovered. The surprising thing about this city is, despite its size and importance, we are given very little detail as to what occurs in this city. It seems from our text that they pass straight through this city. We're not given any information. And when they come back through this city in Acts 14:25, all that we are told is that the word was preached. We're not told of anything about going into the synagogue or Paul preaching to a crowd. It seems as though not much time was spent in this city. And this may be because they could not stay long, because this city was known for malaria. And according to many scholars, they believe Paul was struck down with malaria at this particular time. Paul talks about a disease that was affecting him in Galatians 4:13. So perhaps they could not stay long in a place like Perga, but they had to travel to the higher altitude where the climate was much cooler and malaria would not be as rampant. Whatever the reason for not staying in Perga, we cannot be 100% certain. But what we can be sure of is that at Perga, a significant event occurs. And as the title of the message reveals, it is the split at Perga. And it is this split that reveals the failure of this young man. So in considering this failure, let's see firstly this evening the man of the failure. The man of the failure. Our verse reveals to us the name of the man that failed as John. John is a rather common name of this particular age. So who was this particular man? In chapter 13, verse 5, this same man is mentioned once again, but he is still called John. So this sheds little light to the identity of this man. But if we turn back to chapter 12, we are informed who this particular John is. Consider verse 25 of chapter 12. Acts 12:25 says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." We have the full identity of our man revealed, and we have explained to us how he come about being on this first missionary journey. His full name is John Mark. John was a Hebrew name, and his surname Mark was a Roman name. We know that he had a Jewish mother. We see this in Acts 12:12, and it is believed that this man had a Roman father. This young man, John Mark, was born into a prominent, wealthy family who resided in Jerusalem. Look with me in Acts 12:12, if you would. Acts 12:12. It says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." The mother of this young man is Mary. She was a pious, holy lady, a lady who had opened up her home for the early church to meet in. This reveals to us two things about this lady and the subsequent upbringing that this young man would have received. Number one, she was well off. She was well off. This lady had a house that was large enough for many people to come and gather in, for the early church to meet in, to pray. And the size of this dwelling reveals her wealth. We also learn of the wealth of this family from the fact, according to Acts 12:13, this resident had a maid whose name was Rhoda. I'm sure we remember the story. Peter came and knocked on the door. Rhoda was the one who answered. And secondly, she was a holy lady who loved the Lord. This lady was willing to open up her house for the saints to meet and worship the Lord. She was not afraid of what the ramifications might have been from those in authority. She loved the Lord and was willing to give whatever she possessed for the furtherance of the kingdom. This reveals the upbringing of this young man. He was raised in a godly, God-honoring home, at least from his mother. And it shows that he would have never gone without coming from a wealthy family. We also informed in Colossians 4:10 that Barnabas, the man that we have looked at in some detail, is also a relation to John Mark. Colossians 4:10 says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son, to Barnabas." There is split opinion because of the Greek sentence structure and words used in this sentence. It could mean that Barnabas is the uncle of John Mark, which is the way the King James reads, and I agree with that. Or it could be that Barnabas and John Mark are simply cousins. Either way, they are related. So we see that this young man has very impressive pedigree. These family members must have had a great influence on this young man. Yet it is rather interesting that it wasn't his family, but I feel it was Peter that led this young man to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:13 says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." Peter identifies this man Marcus as his son. This is a reference to his spiritual son, I think referring to the fact that Peter had the privilege of leading this young man to the Lord. John Mark was extremely fond and close to the Apostle Peter. It also seems pretty safe to assume that this young man came into contact with Jesus. Although we cannot claim this dogmatically, from his writings it seems to be the case. Church history and tradition identifies John Mark as the young man who follows Jesus after all have fled. If we remember the story, a young man came wearing just a linen cloth. He ran up to Jesus, his cloth fell off, and he ran away naked. Most scholars feel that this man was John Mark. And this is because the book of Mark is the only book that records this particular event. What we do know is that this young man was a believer. He had a godly upbringing, he had a godly family, and he'd received a wonderful opportunity to tag along on this first missionary journey. He himself was not an apostle. He was not commissioned by the church. He was not sent forth, but was a mere helper of Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13:5 tells us this. He's referred to as a minister. This was a servant, a helper, one who aids in the work of another. This was his task. This young man was more than likely brought along at the request of his uncle. And what a wonderful opportunity this young man had received to come and work under, to work with this first missionary team, the greatest missionary team that the church has ever sent out. What a glorious opportunity, one that many young godly men could only dream about. This was such a privileged position, but this young man wanted out. And this is what we see. Secondly, we see the mistake of the failure, the mistake of the failure. The text says, "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." This young man had this wonderful opportunity, yet he decided it was time to leave. He wanted out. He was quitting. He was going home. The verb translated departing can actually be used in a milder sense, to leave, or it can be used in a much more negative sense, meaning to betray or abandon. And it's in this sense that I think it's used in this passage. And this is evident from the way that Paul responds to this situation in Acts chapter 15, which we will consider shortly. This young man, he abandoned or betrayed the work of the Lord. He abandoned those involved. He quit. He chucked in the towel. He left before the task was completed. In fact, the task had only just begun. And this young man forsook the Lord's work. But why was it this young man decided to leave? Well, as you can see, the author of this book is silence in the reasoning. So because of this silence, we must speculate. But it's not hard to see some possible reasons as to why this young man left. And I think particularly one of the suggested reasons makes a lot of sense when we consider the context in the book of Acts. So I've listed on your sheet six suggested reasons for this departure. So firstly, it may have been a home problem. A home problem. This young man may well have been homesick. He missed his mother, who was a widow. He missed the comforts of home, which would have been many. Perhaps he contrasted his current situation to what he could have in Jerusalem, and it was a no-brainer. It was time to go home. He was young. Perhaps he had never been away from home for this sort of time. Perhaps the novelty of being on such a journey had worn off. The second reason, it may have been a humility problem. A humility problem. As we addressed before, Paul was now the undisputed leader of this group. And maybe this was hard for this young man to take. It was fine before when his uncle was the leader. But perhaps he was upset that his uncle was no longer in that position and he didn't like the approach and direction of Paul's leadership. So he decided he wanted out. The third possible reason, it may have been a health problem. A health problem. This city of Perga, as I mentioned before, was known to be riddled with malaria. And it may well be that this young man had come down with a severe dose of this disease, so he decided to return home to recover from such a dreadful sickness. The fourth possible reason, perhaps it was a hesitation problem. A hesitation problem. It's evident from the text that they did not stay in Perga for long. It may well be that John Mark was hesitant to leave Perga. Maybe he didn't even want to leave Cyprus, but he wanted to stay in these particular places to share the gospel. The fifth possible reason is it may have been a hardship problem. A hardship problem. In the next verse, we see they leave Perga for Antioch. This was a treacherous 150-kilometer journey. As John looked up and saw the snow-clad mountains with their very narrow passes that would have to be very carefully navigated, these tracks were known for robbers to hide within them. Perhaps he saw this and decided he was not prepared to partake of such a dangerous journey. He decided it would be much safer to return home. Well, the sixth possible reason is it may have been a hatred problem. A hatred problem. Perhaps this new emphasis on Gentiles had been too much of an adjustment for this Palestinian Jew. Now, this young man may have still been struggling with the Gentiles being included in God's plan, as many very good men were at this time. Maybe he considered what the church at Jerusalem would think when they heard this news, that they were sharing predominantly with the Gentiles, and Mark did not want to be a part of this. So he decided to pack up his bags and go home. Now, these are the six most common reasons that are suggested for the departure of this young man. It may well be all six of these reasons together. They all contributed to this decision. We cannot be certain. But what we do know from other passages of Scripture is this particular decision did not sit well with the Apostle Paul. He was ropeable. He was furious. And I think this sheds a lot of light on this situation. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We'll consider verses 36 through to 40. Acts chapter 15, we'll start reading in verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. We have in this situation that Paul and Barnabas decided it would be wise to go and check up on the works that had already been established. It's at this time that Barnabas insists on bringing John Mark with them. But Paul thinks this is a terrible idea. He refuses to take someone who had deserted the work. Paul refused to take this man back on the team. Such was his disgust with what this young man had done. So passionate was Paul about this that it created a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. Such was their disagreement with one another, they had to separate. One went this way, one went that way. This failure and betrayal of John Mark led to the greatest missionary team being separated. And this reminds us that when one is out of the will of God, it can cause great discord and disruption in the work of God. From this reaction, we can see clearly that whatever the reason for the departing, that this was serious, and it was clearly the fault of John Mark. Paul considered this abandonment of the work of God, and this was a great failure. This strong reaction of Paul to me says that this departing was more than a mere personal issue. I think Paul could have forgiven a personal issue. I think Paul could have forgiven if Mark was simply homesick or if he was struggling with his health. But from seeing the reaction of Paul, I think that the predominant reason behind this departing was the whole Jew and Gentile issue. I feel that John Mark was still struggling with the Gentiles being included and this being the focus of Paul's ministry. This, I feel, fits the context of Acts 13, 14 and 15, which is all about taking the gospel to the Gentiles and defending that particular ministry. I think it's interesting that Paul accuses John Mark of forsaking the work. This is interesting because of the way this word is used in Acts 14, 26 and 27. Turn with me there if you would. Acts 14, 26 and 27. This is at the end of this journey. Verse 26 says, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work, same word, which they fulfilled. Verse 27. And when they were come and they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. This describes what the work was and how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So in verse 27, this describes the work. The work was that God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. This was the primary work that they were seeking to achieve. And Paul declares that it was the work that John Mark had deserted. That is why I feel John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas, was because of this Jew and Gentile issue. And this explains why Paul reacts in such a way, why he was so harsh in his treatments towards John Mark, particularly after Acts 15, which is where Paul has defended his ministry to the Gentiles. And this reaction was very similar to his altercation with Peter in Galatians 2. So I believe this is the predominant reason why John Mark deserted the missionary journey and why Paul reacted the way that he did. Once again, I cannot say this for certain. If you disagree, that's fine. But in my study, this is the most logical solution. But whatever the case, we are left as to no doubt this was a huge mistake by this young man. This was a huge failure. He had let those down around him. He had forsaken the work of the Lord. This failure had not only affected him personally, but no doubt affected the progress of the journey itself, while they tried to find a replacement. And this decision ultimately ended up separating Paul and Barnabas. This young man made a huge mistake. He had failed dramatically. He had deserted his position. He had forsaken his brethren. He was not doing the will of God. He had let everybody down. He had committed such a failure that this could potentially ruin his ministry for the rest of his life. He had messed up massively. But this was not the end of this young man. He worked through his failure, learnt from his failure, and changed greatly after his failure. And this is what I wish to see thirdly and lastly this evening, the metamorphosis after the failure. The metamorphosis after the failure. This particular failure of John Mark could have potentially ruined this man. The character flaws, the weaknesses, the spiritual immaturity this failure revealed, along with the lost opportunity and shame, must have weighed heavy on the shoulders of this young man. No doubt he realized he had deserted Paul and Barnabas in their time of need. And of an even more serious matter, he would have realized that he had deserted the work of the Lord. But credit must be given to this young man. He did not let this failure keep him down. How easy it would have been to get down and discouraged and feel like he had blown his chance, that he would never be able to serve the Lord again. How could the Lord possibly use me after what I have done? But this young man realized that God is the God of the second chance. And it's more than evident from the scriptures that despite this major failure, this man was still used mightily by God. Consider with me three things in the Word of God that reveal the change that occurred after this failure and show how this man was still effective in the work of the Lord. Firstly, he partnered Barnabas. He partnered Barnabas. Acts 15:39, a verse we read before, says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." This young man got another opportunity to serve the Lord in the mission work. He threw away his previous opportunity, but when he was presented a second chance, he took it with both hands. He went out with Barnabas. They took the gospel back to Cyprus. Much credit must be given to Barnabas in this situation. He was willing to give this young man another chance despite his past failures. He forgave this young man. Perhaps he could see much potential and offered him the opportunity to come on another mission crusade. Now, I think that we too can learn from Barnabas, that we too must be gracious to others when they fail and make mistakes in the work of the Lord, and be prepared to offer second chances to the genuinely repentant. The scriptures do not give us any details regarding this trip that Barnabas and John Mark take, because the remainder of Acts focuses on Paul. But no doubt many people were saved on the island of Cyprus as a result of this trip. This young man didn't stay down after his failure, but got back up and served the Lord. He was given another chance. The second way we see this in Scripture is he penned Scripture. He penned Scripture. The second gospel in our Bible is the book of Mark. And this gospel was written by none other than this young man, John Mark. It is believed that since this man and Peter had such a close bond, that Mark wrote much of his gospel from the stories and experiences of Peter. Now, this is rather incredible. Not many got the privilege to write a book of the Bible. Not many men had the honour of being moved by the Holy Ghost to record the sacred writings. Yet this man, despite his past failures and mistakes, he quit the ministry. He was still used by the Holy Spirit to pen a book of the Bible. This reveals to us that when we fail, that does not have to be the end of us. God can still use us in mighty ways despite our past failures and mistakes. Despite our unfaithfulness, we can still be used, as was this young man. The third way we see this is Paul's personal testimony. Paul's personal testimony. As we are aware from our previous point, the Apostle Paul was ropeable with this young man. He was furious. He refused to take this young man with him due to forsaking the work. But as time went on, this young man grew spiritually. He matured and the Lord used him mightily. I wish to take a look at the words of Paul in describing this man at the end of 2 Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Paul now describes this man Mark as profitable. He can be used greatly in the ministry. He is a great help. What a great change that must have occurred in the life of this man. For Paul is now able to declare that this man is beneficial. He is a great help in the ministry. You know, what a stark contrast from the man who had forsaken him. What a stark contrast from the description in Acts 15 to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Such was the change that Paul says he is beneficial for the ministry. And in Philemon 24, describes him as a fellow laborer with Paul. He was now a great help rather than a forsaker. This young man had failed miserably, yet he did not quit. And because of this, the Lord, in his grace, still used him mightily. He got to partner Barnabas, he got the pen scripture, and he received a glowing testimony from the pen of Paul. All of this after his great mistake where he forsook the work. So what can you and I get out of this? What can you and I get out of this verse in the Bible? Well, brethren, we are reminded that our God is the God of the second chance, of the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance, and so on. And this is so encouraging, for we all fail God. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. We all desert the work of the Lord. We are all unfaithful. But we can be encouraged that just like John Mark, we can still be used by God despite our past failures. Now, I know I have failed much in my life. I have wasted much time. I deserted the work of the Lord. I was unfaithful. But just like John Mark, God has given me another chance. And he will do the same for you if you want it. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. Don't quit just because you have failed, just because you have messed up. But pick yourself up in the grace and strength of the Lord. Confess your failures. And you can be used by God in mighty ways. God does not just give us the flick when we mess up. He doesn't just throw us on the scrap heap, which is where I deserve to be. But he gives us chance upon chance to serve him despite our many failures. Beloved, be encouraged. God can still use us no matter how badly we have failed. No matter how much we may have messed up. Don't quit the Christian battle because of your mistakes. Confess your failures, and who knows how God may use you. Now, we all fail. But in the words of Winston Churchill, failure is never fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." We will fall. We will fail. We will mess up. But we will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holds us up with his hand. It doesn't matter how bad we may have messed up in the past. Confess it, and we can still be used by the Lord. John Mark failed, but he did not quit. Brothers and sisters, we all fail, but we must not quit, for we serve the God of the second chance, who can still use us mightily despite our failures. Don't give up. Don't quit, for God can still use you. Amen. Let's pray.